Hi, everybody. Hosea chapter 3 in your Bibles, if you would turn there, please. And let me just say a word of thank you to those of you who have been praying for, first of all, our health, our family, and all of us. And then also thank you for praying for us as church leaders, pastors, that God continues to give us wisdom. And I just want to say I appreciate those of you who have exhibited your patience and your prayerfulness and your positive attitude. And this is just for a few weeks, obviously, thankfully. And I'm excited about this Sunday, getting to see folks here in the church property, because I did miss two Sundays. I haven't done that since way back when Louise and I took a cruise. And so I'm anxious to see all of you. Hosea chapter 3. Now, Luke chapter 24, don't need to turn there. Just a reminder that our Lord admonished his disciples in that chapter to believe, quote, all that the prophets had written. That word all obviously includes the 12 Old Testament books, which are known as the minor prophets. The term minor prophets came about around 400 AD as a reference to the 12 shorter Old Testament prophetic books. In other words, the word minor was given to designate the size, since they are significantly smaller than the so-called five major prophets. And in fact, the combined total of the minor prophets is 67 chapters, which is about equal to the book of Isaiah alone. So here you have these 12 marvelous books in the Old Testament that have been called the dark continent of Scripture, primarily because of the neglect of God's people concerning these books. And of course, that's really unfortunate. And it is so because, you know, we've noted in the past that the Bible is a divine record of God's conversations and dealings with man. It's amazing, right? And so as such, it's God's method of revealing himself, his character, his will to all of us. If you want to truly know God, and if you want to know what God thinks about us and our world and our actions and his will for us in this world, then you have to know the whole counsel of God. And of course, since the Lord Jesus quoted from the minor prophets, and Paul did as well, and Peter did as well, and since God inspired and preserved this book for us, obviously God wants us to know this message. Now, the ministry of the minor prophets chronologically goes from Obadiah to Malachi. It covers a period of about 480 years. And you know, it's important to understand that each of these minor prophets prophesied in different eras, even areas. For example, three of the prophets preached to the northern kingdom of Israel, six preached to the southern kingdom of Judah, and three of them preached after the captivity and they returned from Babylonian exile. It would be like preaching, say, for example, during America's Civil War. If you had some who would preach to and in the north, and some were sent to preach to and in the south, and then some would preach following the war. Obviously, that fact would put the message of that specific preacher in its proper context. And that brings us to this text tonight, and to something that the Lord says to the prophet Hosea. Hosea ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel, called Ephraim sometimes, right about the same time that Amos was preaching in the north, Amos, and Isaiah was preaching down in the south. And the best way to put this message that we're going to look at in a moment in context is to say that his warning, Hosea's prophecy, was given from God as the last few swirls of Israel's kingdom was about to go down the drain. I mean, this is God's final, last, gracious effort to Israel to sort of plug the drain before the destruction comes. And I have to tell you, it is an amazing, it is a powerful message. As you all know, this man, the man himself, Hosea, a prophet, had experienced a terrible and humiliating personal tragedy. This godly man watched helplessly while his wife, the woman he deeply loved, went into the city and openly played the harlot. Essentially, she in her life mocked everything that Hosea preached and believed and stood for. And so her children were humiliated, her husband was broken to the core and felt betrayed. It's with that personal tragedy that God illustrates very intensely his own message to Israel. And to us, it is a message that for 13 long chapters is about as distressing and disturbing and disheartening as anything in Scripture. Because Hosea, this man, pleads with his wife. He begs her for her to come back to him and thus to a place of security and love and provision and grace, but she doesn't at all. She's full of rebellion. And what she actually does is torture her husband's soul, torture Hosea's soul by destroying her body, destroying her own mind, destroying her own spirit, so long and to such a degree that she's now worthless, even in the eyes of the very wicked men who abused her. And why? What is all of this meant to picture? Well, if you'll look at chapter 3, let's read some verses together, okay? Verse 1. It says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love," here it is, "according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods." So he's comparing. Now here's the next verse, verse 2. "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and an half homer of barley." Think about that for a moment. Hosea had to go back. We're not going to go into all the details of all this, but some of you know it. He had to go into the city and purchase his wife back. She was on the slave auction for 15 pieces of silver. That's half the price of a slave, according to Exodus 31. So that what had happened is her wicked life had cheapened her in the eyes of the world, just as Israel had done with her idols. But here's the message from Hosea. The message is God still loves his people. And God is still committed to redeeming or buying back his people. It's right at this time that God gives to Hosea really one of the most amazing, wonderful prophecies, I think, in all of Scripture. Again, Hosea's relationship to his unfaithful wife is a picture of God's relationship and faithfulness to unfaithful Israel. The question is, did and is Hosea's prophecy fulfilled? Is it true? Is it being fulfilled? Well, look at it again. Go to chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee." In other words, look, Israel is going to be judged. Let me explain this. She's going to be cheapened. She will be barren and destitute and naked, as history shows. This is precisely what happened when Assyria came and invaded. But now, we have this picture in the Bible of Israel, quote, without another man, and yet not playing the harlot anymore. Verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image or an idol, without an ephod, and without a teraphim." Now follow this carefully. You know, this is the very first time in the Old Testament that God does not tell how many days the nation will be judged. He told Abraham how long they would be in Egypt, 430 years. He told Jeremiah how long Judah would be in Babylon, 70 years. But you know, here he says that after the Assyrian invasion, they will be, quote, many days. No name given, no number given. Many days, quote, without a king, without a prince. That means a possible king. Without sacrifices, without an image, no more idolatry after this, and without an ephod or priest in the temple. So then think about that. Nearly 3,000 years ago, Hosea prophesied that Israel, quote, for a long time would exist precisely as she does today. Remarkably, miraculously accurate. And this would remain all the way until the last verse of chapter 3, verse 5. Let's read it. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness, here it is, in the latter days. You know, that's pretty amazing, right? I mean, in three short verses, Hosea gives a prophecy that starts in 720 BC and has continued all the way up until the year 2021, right here on this Wednesday night, and that will be fulfilled when the Son of Man returns. Meanwhile, in this amazing prophecy, you may have noticed that God gives to Hosea a word picture. It's a word picture designed to show us his promise. Now remember, for 13 chapters, it has basically been dark, discouraging, discomforting. And you know, it stays that way until you come to the very last chapter. Turn to chapter 14, would you? Chapter 14, and so it's chapter after chapter after chapter in this heartbreaking story of Hosea's wife playing the harlot, buying her back, and so on. And what it pictures is how unfaithful Israel was. In chapter 14, God is going to reveal his heart, right? And he says something, and let's go down first of all to verse 4. We'll back up in a moment, but verse 4. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be, here it is, here's the promise, I will be as the dew unto Israel, so that he shall grow as the lily, cast forth his branches as Lebanon. Now, most of you here, listening here, are perfectly aware of what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the morning dew. I will be as the morning dew. Any piece of property that's located near a body of water is a beneficiary of the moisture from that water literally just being in the air, just getting up and being in the atmosphere. So that when the air cools and then it comes into contact with, say, the warmer rocks or the trees or the earth itself at nighttime, it condenses into tiny little droplets, and then they combine to make this dew. It's really the same thing you see, for example, when you have a cold can of Mountain Dew, and it sits out, and I just grabbed this from the office a moment ago, and as it sits out, it begins to collect all of the dew. Condensation forms on the outside, and it forms the dew on the Mountain Dew. In a hot, arid land like Israel, the blessing of having the Mediterranean Sea to the west is, in fact, the difference between life and death. And it's not because that sea, you know, brings lots of rain, rivers and such, but instead it's the quiet daily offering of the dew every morning. It's not an abundance of water, but in the months between March and July, the land of Israel has almost no rain at all. So that this silent offering of grace every single day is the exact covering that is needed to sustain life, physical life, and by illustration, spiritual life. It's why Genesis 27:28, Isaac says when he gives his blessing, he says, may God give thee therefore the dew of heaven. Folks, listen, this is a picture, and it is a picture of our Lord that God wants us to see and learn from. I will be as the dew. What does he mean? Well, obviously, the first thing he's talking about to Israel is this lesson of provision, because they needed this dew in that land. Israel is almost always, at least in those days, almost always on the verge of becoming a desert. And again, primarily, as we noted, during those hot summer months and late spring, it almost never rains, so that almost 6 months out of the year, it's in near drought conditions. So, how does life thrive in that country without the rain? And the answer, again, is the dew. Every night, for thousands of years, These onshore winds from the Mediterranean would bring in this moisture. It condenses, and it again becomes the difference between life and death. That dew was so important to Israel that David compared it to the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 133, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descends upon Mount Zion, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When Elijah pronounced judgment to Ahab in 1 Kings, he said, there shall be neither rain nor dew these many years. In other words, God compares himself to the dew of Israel because that life-giving provision was the difference between life and death. He said, well, Pastor, wouldn't it have been better for Israel to, you know, would get rain in the land and just showers of blessings? Doesn't God compare himself to showers of blessings, not just a morning mist? And we sing, there shall be showers of blessing. We do. We do sing that. But I wonder if you ever noticed the context of that statement in the Bible, because that song that we sing and that we love comes from an Old Testament prophet. Here's what it says in Ezekiel 34. And I will cause the showers to come down in his season, and there shall be showers of blessing. In other words, look, in spite of what modern prosperity preachers try to say, God is not in the business of constantly showering and showering and showering us with buckets and buckets of material blessing just to make us rich. Sometimes God does give us an abundance of rain. But sometimes he gives us what we need. Sometimes it's the showers and sometimes it's the dew. But always it's enough. As the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. It's always sufficient. You know, as a child of God, we don't really need a better guarantee than that. Well, Pastor, I would just like to have showers all the time. You know, like a tropical storm that we get through here all the time? John Brentz, one of the more courageous men that stood during the days of the Middle Ages and the persecutions that arose during that time. In one of the books, it tells about how when Charles V came and sent troops to arrest him and have him killed, which he had already testified he was prepared to die for Christ. But he said that during the morning prayers, the Lord seemed to be leading him to hide that day up in the loft of his house. So he took a single loaf of bread, he went up there and he hid, and suddenly the soldiers came in. And they entered the house and they started searching for him, but they couldn't find him. They decided to stay, just make themselves at home, occupy the house until he returned, meaning that he had to stay up there in that loft. And it was for a whole day. And then it was for 2 days, 3 days. He ended up having to stay up there for 13 days. John had already eaten that loaf of bread by the second day. Wouldn't have lasted 2 hours for me, but second day. And he had no idea. See, he didn't know they'd camp out there. He just thought they'd be there for a little while. When the bread was gone, in his testimony, he said that every single day, a hen came up to the garret and laid one single egg. And every time it did so in silence. Now that's amazing, right? So that for 12 days, John Brentz said that he was able to survive up there hiding on one egg a day. And on the 13th day, the hen didn't come. And the reason the hen didn't come, as he peered through the cracks, he noticed that the soldiers had left. So that not only did that hen keep God's servant alive, but with not coming back, it actually told him when it was safe to come out. And as amazing as it sounds, John Brentz, in his testimony, rejoiced. He thanked God for that provision of a single uncooked egg a day. It increased his faith so much that he went on to shake Europe for Christ. The provision was just enough, but it was something that he gave thanks for. What would most of us think about a single egg provided from God? Oh, Lord, you know, I like my eggs over medium with sausage and grits and whole wheat toast and strawberry jelly. Lord, you said you'd provide. I want my breakfast buffet like they serve out there in Las Vegas, Las Wages. Where's my roasted crab leg and beef tenderloin and my prime rib and my bacon breadsticks and my sausage rolls? And where's my Paula Deen's strawberry orange banana smoothie, y'all? You know, that's how we are. Where's my... Did you notice what God said in the text about the dew and its recipients? This is important. Every word of God is pure. Look at verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. You see, you have in this land two things that benefit from the life-giving dew. One is a little flower from which if you gathered its collected moisture, it wouldn't even coat a thimble. But then there's this mighty cedar tree from Lebanon, or the olive tree. And in that case, there's much more dew that is gathered in its branches. Gideon, as you know, was able to squeeze out an entire bowl from a single fleece. And this is the nature of God's provision. This is the nature of the blessing of the dew as an illustration of it. It gives what's needed. It gives what is sufficient. The lily could say, well, why? That's not fair. Why do you give the olive tree more water than me? The olive could complain, why does the cedar enjoy more of the dew than I get? They could all complain, or they could all rejoice. Because God provides, and he provides his provision in ways that is always sufficient. In fact, it's often pressed down, shaken together and running over. But either way, God supplies. You know, I have a promise tonight not to worry. This is what Jesus said. You don't need to worry about food or raiment. You don't need to worry about any of the needs because your needs will be met according to his riches in glory. And again, what man wants to do, he wants God to send showers and showers when sometimes what we need more often than not is the dew. So it speaks of provision. But obviously, it speaks of another promise, and you need this. I need this in 2021, and especially in light of recent events in our country. It also speaks of his presence. You know, he said, I will be. I, personal. God will be the dew of Israel. Now, think about that, because whenever the dew came with the setting of the sun, you know, it would settle on every little blade of grass and every branch of the tree and every flower in the field. It blanketed. It covered the land with its mist. And I want you to hear this tonight. If you're here and you're afraid, or maybe, you know what, because he is talking about a backslidden people. If you're here and you're away or you've wandered from God, you're just not as close to God as you ought to be. Well, God wants you to know that with confession and repentance, he will heal your backsliding. He will love you freely. Those are the words. And then he will be as the dew, once again covering you in his presence. Do you know that God misses your fellowship when you're away from him? So how do you know that, Pastor? Well, did the father miss the prodigal son? The scripture says that as a father pitieth his son, so the Lord loveth, pitieth them that fear him. You miss your children? God compares Israel to Hosea's bride. Hosea missed his bride. The Bible says that we are God's family, the household of faith. You miss your family when they're gone? You're better than God? God misses. He wants your fellowship. I love what he says at the beginning of chapter 14, this final chapter of hope. Look at it, verse 1. Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then he says in verse 2, this is important. He says, take with you words, just bring you some words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, oh, Pastor, I'm away from the Lord. I don't know what to say. Well, you know, God is almost doing a repeat after me. He wants to make it as easy as possible. Here it is. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the cast of our lips. He's telling him, just come. Open your heart and take with you words. And he says, I will come and I will be unto you as the dew unto Israel. It's a picture of his presence and of his provision. And then finally, quickly tonight, it also speaks about his purpose. Look at chapter 14 again in verse 5. This is, again, the glory of this promise. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Those beautiful smell of those cedars in Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. And they receive as the corn, grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Now follow this carefully, because this is awesome. Do you know the real tragedy of Israel not being in God's will? In fact, let's just say, what is the real tragedy when you're away from God or someone who's not saved? One of the greatest tragedies is that when you're, say, over here out of God's will, you're not over here in God's will. When you're where you're not supposed to be, when you're out there in that place, you're not where you're supposed to be here. You're missing God's purpose. And that's what Israel was doing. Nations were supposed to come under the shade of Israel's cedar trees, see the beauty of her lilies, taste the grain of her fields, and see the glory of God. Israel was supposed to bear spiritual fruit to God's glory and be a blessing to the world. You'll never do that if God's life-giving presence is missing from your life. Jesus said the branch must abide in the vine. And beloved, there's a reason why we're left in this world. It's not just to make money and acquire stuff. It's not just for personal pleasure. God has a purpose and a will for your life that essentially begins and ends with you bearing fruit to the glory of God, being a blessing to other people. And if you want your life to flourish, to grow, to bear fruit for God, then you have to have his presence at work in your life. Take with you words, he says. Just come. And come to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Realize tonight that God wants to be your supply, your companion, and your guide, and all the way until Jesus comes and takes us home. The dew of heaven, it doesn't come from below. It doesn't come from within the flesh. It comes from above. And it's his presence and his blessing and his provision and his great, glorious purpose. And whoever you are and wherever you are right now, if you're missing that because you're living in fear or regret or doubt, take with you words. Come to him. Read chapter 14 tonight. This is a promise. And he will be as the dew unto Israel for you. God bless you. Look forward to seeing everyone here Sunday morning. I'm excited about it, actually. And so God bless you all. We'll see you soon. Have a good night.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.